CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Thursday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you as we always are, as we take this hour aside to just answer questions about the Bible from the Bible. You know, we really love God's Word, you know, and through it, we find everything we need for life and godliness. And that's why, once again, I think it's so important that we know what God's Word says about every single topic. And again, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, Jesus said, but they are which testify of me. And so being about our Father's business, so good, so important in these days that we live in. I just want to encourage you once again, give us a call. That number to call again, 888-ASK-CSN. You can be part of the program. Got some lines open, and so you're assured to get on if you call right now. Joining me today, special guest Daryl Skinner from Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Honolulu, Hawaii, and also one of our morning featured speakers, Morning Times here on CSN, A Chosen Generation. Hi and welcome.
Aloha, Mike, and aloha all listeners out there. To Every Man an Answer, it's great to be with you. Looking forward to another program. I loved what you said, Mike. We love the Word of God, to grow in God's Word, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, His Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I love that passage. It just gives us direction, gives us hope, gives us counsel, gives us comfort. Plus, the Church of Philadelphia, the one that's going to be raptured, you know?
Yeah.
Jesus commends that church and says, because you've kept my word, you've not denied my name, I will keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon all those that dwell on the earth. Speaking of the great tribulation. So let's stay in the Word of God, folks. Let's keep growing in our faith. Let's keep sharing the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His great salvation. And let's continue to make disciples. Mike, good to be with you.
Yeah, you know, Daryl, that's so important. You know, I shared that verse this past Sunday. I was speaking over at Kona Ghost Fellowship in Kona, Hawaii. And we were talking about that the rapture of the church is a separate event from the second coming of Christ. Second coming of Christ, every eye will see him, the Bible yes. says. But the rapture is different. Jesus said, I'm coming as a thief. And what does a thief take? The most valuable things. He's taking us. You see, all the other stuff is going to perish. Do you realize the only thing going from this life into eternal life is people? Wow, God knows what's valuable. And again, when he says, I'm coming as a thief, watch and be ready. Well, I believe it's exactly what he means. And so just want to encourage you once again to be about our Father's business. What's going on right now at Calvary Chapel in Pearl Harbor?
Well, let's see here. What we've got going on? We just had a prophecy conference that just went by, and we had a great time, good teachings and so forth. And now we're got a little hiatus. I'm teaching right now a love series on Sunday mornings, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. So I'm doing about a 6-part series there. And then Wednesday nights, teaching a church power series, about a 10-week study on how to have power within the church, organization, administration, and the work of God and soul winning locally and globally, as well as discipleship within the church. So got that going on Wednesday nights. And so the Lord is good. After that, we'll get back to some books of the Bible, continue teaching expositorily and teaching the Word of God, keeping people growing in their faith and getting the whole counsel of God's Word, Mike. You know how it is from Genesis to Revelation. So we've got that happening. We also have coming up, let's see, March 16th, which is Sunday. We have Wes Bentley coming out here with far-reaching ministries. He's coming from California. He's got ministries in the Sudan as well as throughout Africa and into Russia. And all kinds of Afghanistan. He's been used tremendously of the Lord in a variety of ways, and also in Mexico and South America with orphanages. He's quite a missionary, and he's got quite a missionary's heart and work that goes on, and it's a fabulous ministry. So he'll be speaking at our church on March 16th. Then in the evening, we have Ryan Reese out. You're familiar with Ryan, and he'll be out sharing and evangelizing on that Sunday night. So we're looking forward to both those gentlemen coming out to minister the gospel at that time. So it's always a great time together. Mike?
Always a blessing to do that. And again, I love Ryan Reese. His father, Raul Reese, most of us are familiar with. He's one of our CSN speakers in the afternoons. And Ryan was in a motel, rebellious to God. And he's sitting there in a, I think it was a motel room in like Peru or something. And there was a Gideon Bible and he opened it up and the Lord started ministering to him. And he turned his life back over to Christ again. Just an incredible story on how God does these things. And so, again, really, really amazing. You know, you mentioned your prophecy seminar that you guys just had. Tell us a little bit more in depth about what was going on there. Tell us about the heart and where everybody thinks we're at right now.
Well, one of the main speakers, his name is Billy Crone. We have several other speakers that spoke, but really focusing on what's happening in our world today. One main topic was what's going on with AI, and how it's going to fit into the coming Antichrist and so forth, even to holograms and all these different things. Possibly the Antichrist could use that in the temple and so forth, and how close we are to the rapture of the church and the great tribulation period, and what God is doing in these last days. As we look to the scriptures from especially Matthew 24 and talking about those events, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, all these things are being spoken of. Then, of course, as you get to the end of Matthew 24, you have the rapture of the church, where one is two men are working in the field, one's taken, the other's left. You have two women grinding at the mill, one's taken, the other's left. And Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour. It's talking about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He comes at any moment in time. That, as Mike, you just shared about the second coming of Christ, well, we'll know exactly when the second, we won't be here, but the people on earth, if they're believers and they study the scriptures, they'll know exactly when the Lord is coming the second time. Because it says it's exactly 1260 days from the abomination of desolation. And that's when the Antichrist goes into the temple, and as it's been rebuilt or during the first 3.5 years, it's going to be rebuilt during the tribulation period. And the Antichrist will then go and say, no longer do you worship Yahweh, Jewish people, you're going to worship me. And he's going to blaspheme God, he's going to blaspheme his son, and he's going to desecrate the temple. And he's going to say that he is God, and he's going to set an image of himself up there to be worshipped and so on. Well, it'll be exactly 1260 days to the second return of Christ. So that's not the imminent return, because the imminent return is reserved for the rapture of the church, which is coming very, very soon. We have two churches operating with us really today. Well, there's several, but I'm just saying is the Church of Philadelphia keeps the word of God, will not deny his name, will be protected from the great tribulation. And then you have the Church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church that hunts and pecks what it likes in the Bible, what it doesn't like. They don't like to preach on hell. They don't want to talk about the blood of Jesus. They think we all just coexist, and they're going to fall in line with the worshiping the Antichrist. And you don't want to be part of that church, my friends. You want to be part of the Church of Philadelphia, staying in the Word of God, staying strong in the faith, sharing with one another about God's love and God's grace and God's mercy, reaching out to unsaved family and friends and coworkers and strangers in the street, across the mission field. Let God use your life in these last days. These are days of salvation. And so this is an exciting time, Mike. We're looking forward to see what the Lord has. But we had a lot of great speakers, and we had about 18,000 people watching internationally on the internet.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah. So they were plugging in and watching because they heard about the prophecy conference. And so it was a really good, if you want to watch it, by the way, folks, just go to our website, Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor. We have it all archived, five speakers throughout the day. And I know your hearts will be really blessed. So CalvaryChapelPearlHarbor.com. Mike?
You know, and by the way, everybody, our phone lines are down. We don't know why, but no one is able to call in. And so they're frantically working on that to get that up and going. So if you're trying to call in, just give us a few more minutes. Hopefully we can figure out what's gone on here. That is normally when someone calls in, the lines blink and we can go to that call. They're just gray, according to my staff there. But they're working on it right now. And so they're trying to get it going. Now, very quickly, we seen the hostages return to Israel. Unfortunately, like the hostages that were returned to Hamas, the Israeli hostages came home in a box. And this is a real problem because, again, you know, the deal was for live hostages, not dead ones.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they said Iran is just literally weeks away from having enough plutonium now to build atomic warheads. When we look at this big scenario, what is your take on this? Because, again, we know that if Russia was to invade Israel right now, that Trump would come to Israel's defense. People have said, well, it looks like this Ezekiel 38-39 war cannot happen for another, you know, for another 4 years. Or what if the rapture was to happen?
Mm.
And most of the current staff, which are confessing born-again Christians, I mean, some of them are even ex-ministers, are gone, then who would come to Israel's defense? Because we understand that we are in the big wrap-up here. Russia, of course, the ruble, they're completely broke. The Ukrainian war has devastated Russia's finances. And so what's your take on this? Is it possible that the rapture could come? America would lack any leadership that would come to Israel's defense? Your thoughts?
You know, Mike, that's kind of been my, thought process on this Ezekiel war. Very likely the rapture would take place, and then this would be the prime opportunity with the world in chaos. All these people are missing, Christians, and America obviously is going to be, to me, it's going to be devastated, and the Democrats haven't been very loyal at all to Israel, and so we could see that this would be a move of Russia and Iran, along with the Muslim countries, along with Turkey, which is fascinating. This alliance has now been developed between Turkey, Erdogan, and Putin, and the president of Iran, and to invade Israel. So we see this all forming right now, but when will this be the prime opportunity? It very likely could be the rapture. It could be sooner. We don't know. But with Trump in office and so many people in support of Israel and his administration and all that are involved, we discover that it would be a stretch for them to try to invade Israel at this particular time with us and, of course, NATO alliance and so on would be defending Israel. But when the rapture takes place, it's going to be world chaos, global chaos. And it's so many things are going to be down, and that could be the prime opportunity, which, you know, after the Ezekiel war, we see the burning of the weapons for 7 years, right? And so forth, and the marking of bodies. And I think it's going to be a time where that leader out of Europe will say, the revived Roman Empire and Europe and with the Antichrist, he's going to say, it's time for world peace. These people are now vanished. The aliens took us, whatever they want to, how they want to excuse it. Earth has been purged. It's time for a new age, a time of Aquarius. We've talked about that, you know, the age of Aquarius. And then, and we've got to have world peace. And so God is the one that fights for Israel. This is so vitally important. God is the one, for his name's sake, he defeats the enemies that are invading from the north, which is Russia, Turkey, and the Islamic countries. He's the one that will exalt his name at that time and destroy the enemies of Israel. And they will realize it was God that fought for them. So it's very fascinating. It's very interesting and exciting at the same time. And when is the time period of that war? We're not told, but very likely it could be after the rapture of the church. Mike?
Well, either after or before, but yep, definitely before the tribulation period.
Yep.
And it is not during the tribulation period that that happens. The reason why we know that is because in Ezekiel chapter 39, it says that they'll be burning the weapons, as you mentioned, for 7 years. Now, they're not going to be burning the weapons into the millennial reign of Christ. Remember, the tribulation period also is only 7 years long. And so you think of the maybe, and when we think about weapons, it's all the articles of warfare would be that. The barrels of oil for fuel, for the tanks, all the different things that they're going to be using to make their invasion. This is what Israel is going to be using for, I believe, part of the tribulation period. And they will have this cache of weapons and oil and buttstocks off of AK-47s and who knows what else they're going to have. This is what they will have. But into the millennial reign of Christ, the Bible says the earth is so devastated, as we read there in Revelation after the bowl judgments, that God has to make it new for him to take over. And I cannot see Israel burning old stinky, smoky weapons and all that kind of stuff into the millennial reign of Christ. So we know that that war is going to be before the tribulation period, but may very well set up the global recognition for a one world order to prevent this from ever happening again.
Right.
You know, what was it? One of Obama's staff members said, never let a crisis go to waste. In other words, capitalize on it, you know, exaggerate it, extrapolate it, do whatever you got to do. Well, it's true. And so I believe that they will use that. And something else we have to remember is in this Ezekiel 38-39 war, 5-6, the Bible says, gives the exact number of the invading army will be destroyed. Now, when you realize this is a coalition of most of the Arab nations listed by name, Persia, which of course is Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, that area of old Persia, we find all these different countries listed. The humiliation for the Islamic people is going to be so severe that I think that the Antichrist will in some way offer some kind of reconciliation to them as well. It may very well be that this is why those people who do not capitulate to the one world order, to the Antichrist, the 666, all this as it goes along, the Bible says will be beheaded for their faith. Now, right now, Islam is the only nation or group that beheads people. You have lethal injection, you have firing squads now, and a couple of the United States has now adapted that because of the lethal injections oftentimes are botched. You look at around the world, the different things that go on, but Islam is the only one that really beheads people. Curiously enough, it's the Bible repeats it, those that are martyred for their faith during the tribulation period will be beheaded. And I think that's kind of interesting, Daryl, because that's not something we normally would think would be in modern warfare, would be beheading.
You know, it's interesting. In the Congo, there was they just went in and killed a bunch of Christians. About 70 Christians were beheaded. They gathered them in the church. These rebel forces, and they gathered them into the church and cut off the people's heads, our brothers and sisters' heads. They immediately went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it seems to be a mode of trying to create absolute fear within people's lives and have dominance over them. Whether it be Islam, I know you go back years ago with the guillotine, with the French, and so forth. So there's something about this cutting off of the head is something that is intimidating and tyrannical. So we're not sure, but some people say, well, the Antichrist will be a Muslim. Well, I don't think so. He's going to rise up out of Europe. We know that much. So revived Roman Empire, and he will come from there. He'll be a very charismatic man. He'll be a man of appear to be a man of peace, but he's actually one of war. And he will do deceiving signs and lying wonders, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he will convince the world that he is the new Maitreya, the new Messiah, the new Christ that's going to save the world and usher in this new age of peace and so on and so forth. But Islam is going to have its back broken, I believe, in that Ezekiel war because of these invading armies, and they're all listed there, and there are so many of the Muslim countries, along with Russia. And, of course, southern Russia is very Islamic, and as well as you have Turkey Islamic now, and, of course, then you have Libya and other places of northern Africa. And they're all going to be involved in this invasion, and thus God will take care of business with them. That's what gives the rise of the revived Roman Empire. What about America? What's going on with America? You know, that's always the question that comes up. Well, with the rapture of the church, and if there are a lot of Christians in America, America is going to be weakened, and then the Democrats will take over. And we know what that's going to result in, you know, the appeasement and anti-Israel sentiments and the support of whoever's going to be in charge, and also to join hands with the global elites there in Europe. That's why they have these Davos meetings trying to convince everybody of a great reset for the world and environmentalism and climate change and the green movement and everything else. It's all a hoax to bring in global dominance through Europe. And you know, they want to have the international courts over there handling everybody and everything. It's lining itself up, but it's not the right time yet. God is showing us right now. It's coming, but there's more people to be saved, my friends, more people to be saved. And the rapture's coming any day now. We just don't know. It could be today, could be a month from now, could be 5 years from now, but we must continue to be about our Father's business, as you always say, Mike, right?
Amen. And again, for everybody, our phones are down. Our lines are not working right. We're trying to get that frantically fixed. And so we're trying to get these things repaired. Now, very quickly, I believe that the last 4 years that we all experienced in America, the reckless spending, the borders being overrun, were designed to destroy America. There's no really other way to do it. Financially bankrupt a country, having its borders overran. Again, remembering that the Roman Empire was never conquered, its borders were overran. And then what was so curious that I kept hearing from the last group in the administration was, in 3 years, you will own nothing and be happy.
Yeah.
What in the world does that mean? Well, here's what I believe that they were trying to do. And Elon Musk talked about this yesterday in a meeting that he said we were on the way to complete total bankruptcy. Now, what that means is when a nation goes broke, everything within that nation then technically becomes property of the lender. The Bible says who borrows becomes slave to the lender. And so then everything you own then becomes the lender. So it isn't that we have money, I have this in the bank. They control, take over everything. This has happened down through history many, many times. And so with the idea then that they were moving America into bankruptcy as quickly as they could. And Doge now has revealed to us just how ridiculous this spending has been in America, promoting almost every wicked thing that they could do. It isn't going to give food to hungry people in Biafra. No, it was to put on gay shows, ice capades in Europe, and all. You know, we've all seen this. So we realize that there was an agenda. But the thing that continues to bother me from the last administration, in 3 years, you will own nothing and be happy. Well, where is all of our personal ownership of stuff going to go? Well, when we go bankrupt, you don't own anything. That, I believe, was the idea. Elon Musk said yesterday, we were on a collision course with national bankruptcy. Doge is absolutely necessary, and to cut all this wasteful spending, because America is bankrupt. We spend more on interest on the national debt than we spend on defense, he said. Well, this is true. We know that. We're almost $37 trillion in debt right now. Unsustainable. This debt will be passed on to the kids unless it all collapses. I believe very possibly their idea was to let Kamala Harris win sometime in maybe June or July, let it all collapse. We go into bankruptcy. We lose everything. You own nothing now. You're just a ward of the state. They control. They take over all the banks, over all of America. And then they will redistribute the wealth. Well, that's what they were trying to do anyway. And so I believe that really America probably, and I'm not saying we're out of the woodwork yet. We still could have some pretty tough days ahead. But I, at least I think right now we have people that have some consciousness of right and wrong. And I think they have some, because the last administration doesn't. When you're, you know, isn't it weird, Daryl, that in California, for instance, parents really have no rights over their kids.
Right.
Everybody knows that. Unless you're chopping your children up, cutting off their body parts, then the parent has a right to say that. To do that. And if the child wants to transition, then here we got a problem, because the parents' rights mean nothing. So the parents' rights only are good if you're chopping up your children. Isn't this a bit scary, Daryl? I mean, I've often said, I wonder, as we read about in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah, and I wonder oftentimes if there was a whole lot more going on in Sodom and Gomorrah than Bill dating Fred.
I think there was the vileness and the wickedness and the debauchery, as well as the viciousness of
humanity. It came up before heaven.
Yeah, and God says, enough is enough. I'm going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah like he did in the days of Noah, Mike. And this is if the world had to be really, really viciously bad for God to say, enough already, I'm going to wipe everybody out. They guesstimate 7 billion people and so forth at the time of Noah's flood. And yet God chose 8 people that were righteous.
Amen. Crazy stuff. Again, We apologize, everyone. Our phones are down, and we're working again to get them up and going. And in the meanwhile, we're coming up on a break. We don't want you to go away. When we come back, we're going to have more to Every Man an Answer on the End Days. We'll be right back.
In 2007, when Dan Steiner, president of Preborn, cried out to God, "What can I do for you?" the answer came loud and clear.
I sense God's broken heart over the issue of abortion. You see, he sees every little baby that's being formed in the mother's womb, and it breaks his heart to see when the lifetime that he has planned for them is taken from them violently so often. But if we can get a mom into one of our clinics and show her her baby, and she has that close encounter of the best kind in her womb, she will choose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
Welcome me back to part two of To Every Man an Answer on this Thursday afternoon with Daryl Skinner. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. Daryl is the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Pearl Harbor, Honolulu, Hawaii. And again, thank you, Daryl, for being on the program today. It looks like, I can't believe it, we have our phones sort of fixed. We're going to try to go to Brian in Lake Charles, Louisiana. Hi and welcome.
Hey, gentlemen. I just had a little input. I heard y'all discussing the Ezekiel 38 war.
Yes.
And,
yes.
I wanted to point out there's actually a company over in Israel, Zion Oil and Gas, that is currently drilling for oil on land in Israel. I believe they're going to be allowed to actually frack this time for the first time ever. They don't use that terminology. They just say stimulate the well. But I just wanted to point out there's potential as far as the spoils of war that, I mean, they very well could hit billions of barrels of oil on this site. And that very well may be what opens up to bring in those other countries to come after their resources.
Yeah, to take a spoil. Well, they do know one of the largest natural gas resources that they have found in recent times is off the coast of Haifa and in Israel. And so this is real, and they do have that. Not to mention the minerals around the Dead Sea, you know, the lithium and all these other chemicals that they need for all the batteries and all these kinds of things. So they said that the Dead Sea is just rich in mineral deposits. And so, no, I think it's very much a reality. Your thoughts, Daryl?
Well, yeah, not only those items, but also just their outright hatred of the Jewish people. And as you look to Islam and, you know, Iran sending over hundreds of missiles into Israel, Israel with its technology was able to knock them out of the sky and so forth. So there's going to be something that's going to break loose that would give them what they feel is a great opportunity to come and destroy Israel. And the Bible says that there'll be an evil thought that comes into the mind of Gog and Magog and the leadership there in Russia. Is it going to be Putin? We don't know. But he seems to show his colors of disdain for humanity and his desire to be a global leader, if you will, and try to recoup the old socialist USSR. But time will only tell who's going to be in leadership at that time. But it'll be an alliance with Russia, with Iran, which is called Persia in the Old Testament, as well as with Turkey, which the alliance is there. They're very strong together. And the Islamic alliance of Northern Africa also. And then the invasion will take place. It's not only going to be for the spoils, if you will, called the booty also, the spoils, but also for their hatred of the Jewish people, which is their hatred of our God. So it's everything's in a fulfillment mode right now. Mike?
Amen. So I hope that answers it for you, Brian.
Yes, sir. I did just want to add that they are actually drilling in Megiddo Valley. And I find that significant as well. And like you said, this isn't financial advice or anything like that. I wanted to share it with you. It might be multiple resources that creates that scenario, but just something I'm following, and I just wanted to share it with y'all.
Yeah, great. No, and oil is a big thing. And that's going to be, I believe, absolutely, as the Bible says, to come to take a spoil. They come for booty, it says in Ezekiel chapter 38. Brian, stay in line. We'll send you out some books and DVDs. We've got another question that somebody emailed us in, and I'm just going to read it to you here. 1 Peter 3:19, proclaim to the spirits in prison. There are several pastors that say that these are saints or angels that he preached to. And there are at least three different interpretations of the above verse that I've studied before. Please help my understanding. Your thoughts?
Well, if I let me pull up the passage real quick for everybody. It's 2 Peter, or is it 1 Peter? 1 Peter 3:19, Mike, is it?
Yeah, 1 Peter.
It's an interesting passage, and it's dealing with when the Lord died on the cross, he was placed in the tomb. Then he was 3 days in the heart of the earth, and then he rose from the grave. Where was he during that time? Well, Peter gives us a little bit of insight in 3:19. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient. So that wouldn't be saints who were formerly disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, which a few, that is, eight souls are saved through water. So this the spirits is believed to be these angels that were placed into a place of imprisonment. Some refer to it as a place of Tartarus, and it's a special holding place, an abyss, if you will. And Jesus went and showed himself to them and preached to them that he was triumphant, even though he had died. He is the Lamb of God, and he is triumphant, and he is alive and well, and then he will be resurrecting. So this is his proclamation to these spirits that abound. Notice it does say they were disobedient, so we can't say they were saints, so to speak, in this passage. I believe he probably appeared to Abraham's bosom also, showing them that he is the Messiah they had hope in, and very likely, may have taken them out of there as he ascended to heaven and taken them to heaven. But it's very interesting. Mike, I'll give it over to you.
Yeah, he said he led captivity captive. And so exactly. I've got to believe that Jesus, when he preached to those that were in Abraham's bosom, the place of the grave, those that died in faith, that would be like King David, Ezekiel, Daniel, those went to this place because where the blood of bulls and goats could only cover the sin, it couldn't remove it until the supreme sacrifice, Jesus Christ, came. And then that removed the sin, and then he led captivity captive. And so I hope that sheds a little bit more light on it. And again, we're kind of limping through here. We got some phone problems. Let's go ahead and go to Philip, Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, and welcome.
Hello, Pastor. I'm struggling with something. So the Lord laid on my heart. My sister made a comment to me a couple months ago, and I'm trying to just figure out how to talk to her about this. We were talking about homosexuality and things, and she was arguing with me, and I brought up, you know, Paul's teachings on it. And she came back and told me that the only part of the Bible that matters is the four gospels. She said Paul wasn't an apostle. He wasn't taught by Jesus. So nothing he says is important. He's heretical. And then I brought up Leviticus. She said, no, that's the old covenant. And the Old Testament doesn't apply to me either. Only the four gospels do. And I have no idea how to approach her on this.
Well, Jesus gave the greatest sermon in three words concerning homosexuality. And so if she will not go to the rest of the Bible, then okay, stay in the Gospels. And the thing that Jesus said was, remember Lot's wife. Wow. What happened to Lot's wife? God destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, going back to the book of Genesis, because of their homosexual practices. And because Lot's wife, heart, was still in Sodom and Gomorrah, she looked back after she was told not to and turned into a pillar of salt. Now, when somebody says that Jesus never condemned homosexuality in the New Testament, they really haven't read their Bible. Because, again, remember Lot's wife could not be clearer. Because everybody that studied the Bible, the Torah, knew exactly why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and why Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt. Your thoughts, Daryl?
You know, in the Gospels, Luke chapter 10, verse 12, Luke 17, verses 26 to 30, Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, quoting our Lord Jesus Christ, he talked about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. So if he's talking about the judgment of it, what was going on there? Well, it was filled with all kinds of immorality. Romans 1 talks about that men were lusting after men, women for women, and so forth. And so this is all sinful activity. And God says, whether you be a heterosexual in adultery or fornication or a homosexual, men with men, women with women, it's all sin. The design of God is in Genesis. It's called the law of first mention. He creates man, and then he creates the woman. He brings them together, and they shall come together as one flesh. This is God's design, and you cannot rebel against it. If you're going to rebel against your creator, then you're in sin. And this is where Jesus talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and his judgment in those various gospel passages. I've heard that argument made before, was a local radio host out here on a program, and he says, well, I don't think Jesus ever taught about it, because that was the argument that the caller made. And it's not true. Jesus talked about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about sin, and he is the Savior. But, you know, when we come to salvation, you got to repent of your sins. You got to go from, it's not my, what I believe, it's what Jesus teaches, what God teaches, which is we need to have a man and a woman coming together. The design is there, folks. The human body of a woman and the man, they come together and they get to be part of God's creative process, which is a beautiful thing. But men with men doesn't work, and women with women doesn't work. It's just a matter of lust of their flesh. And God says, no, that's not the way I made you. Mike?
Yeah. And again, you can certainly direct her to Luke, again, 17:32. Very clearly, he's talking about that. Now, Jesus, concerning the scripture, and where she says, oh, no, nothing else matters, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, search the scripture, speaking of the Old Testament, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are which testify of me. So not only do you have Jesus fortifying what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah in that Luke 17:32 passage, but you also have Jesus giving credibility to the entire Old Testament as well. So, you know, people that want to change God's word do their very best to do that, but God's word doesn't change. And again, evidently, she must have missed those three little words, remember Lot's wife. I hope that helps him, helps Philip.
That does indeed. She's under a very weird pastor over a non-denominational Lutheran church, and this is what he's teaching her. So this gives me something to come back and show her, and I said, and tell her, this is, he's not teaching you right, so thank you.
Yeah, that's New Testament. Jesus taught it. Jesus is who said it. And for them to say something else other than that, that is really, really bad. The whole context and remembering Lot's wife is she turned and looked back from escaping the great judgment of God for their behavior. And to try to make that say anything other than that is really what I call wrangling the scriptures. Hope that helps, Philip. Stay in line, send you out some books and DVDs, and I'll send you a little book called Time to Grow. Perhaps you can get that into your family's hands that might really enjoy and might really help them. Let's go to Connie in Palmdale, California. Hi, welcome. Connie, are you there?
Hello, I'm in Palmdale.
Yes, we're here. How may we help you?
Okay, I just read in Exodus this morning, and I'm looking at chapter 33, and verse 17, the Lord, Moses went into the tent, and the Lord was, Moses says, I forget the exact wording of the scripture, but it says that he seen the Lord face to face, was talking to the Lord face to face, and then in verse 20 in the same chapter says, you cannot see my face. No one can see me and live. So there's a...
Which is it? Okay, your thoughts, Daryl.
Well, you have no man can experience the glory of God fully and live unless we are glorified. As Christ has paid for our sins, we go to heaven. So this face-to-face, he's having a conversation with the Lord personally. I'm trying to find the verse you're actually in here, 1 second. And so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Am I in the right place? Is it 33:17, my dear?
Yes, yes.
So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses then says, and he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion whom I will have compassion, and so on and so forth. So he lets his, it says here, please show me your glory. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. So it wasn't the fullness of God, but there was an essence of God going before him that he was able to experience, but not the fullness of God. And that's why the scripture says no man can see God face to face and live because of his omnipotence and so forth. So, Mike, I'll give it over to you at this time.
Yeah, he saw the hinder part, backside of God. And I believe this is one of the reasons why we get a glorified body, because I do not believe that we could be in the radiance of God Almighty in eternity with a body that's broken down like ours is. And everybody, our bodies are under a curse. That's why they get sick, why they get wrinkled, why they get old. Your spirit, though, is born again. And someday this mortality will put on immortality in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Connie, I hope that helps.
Well, I understand what you were speaking there about, but in the same chapter, it's verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. That's why I was kind of confused when I kept on reading the chapter and then said that no one could see his face. Yet the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. That's verse 11.
Well, I think it's possible, as an example, to be in somebody's presence without staring at them. You know, the Bible says no one has seen God at any time and lived. And people will cite this verse as well as the one that Daryl, you just wrote. But the word in the original language means to gaze intently at. No one has gazed intently at God and lived. That's what it's talking about. And the face-to-face thing, I believe, again, that God let him see part of his glory. Because, again, I believe that is clarified. We see this face-to-face. Then we read up a little bit farther what that entails, his complete face. Now, again, I can talk to God face-to-face, from the side. I could talk to him. You could say you could see his face, but to gaze intently at God, I don't believe our old tabernacles could handle that kind of glory. I think we just fry and burn away. Any last thoughts, Daryl? And I think we might have lost Daryl. Okay, Daryl.
There we go. There we go. I'm
okay,
back on.
Sorry about that.
What we've discovered is Jesus said that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. They that worship God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So we realize God is spirit. So when God is using this terminology, he's given us a human terminology face to face, but God is spirit. And so he doesn't have a physical body like our physical body. When God says, let us make man in our image, the image was the image of to give us life, to give us light, and to give us love. And that's the image of God. And so this is what we discover. But he doesn't have a physical body, as we know. Now, the physicality of God in the Son of God, Jesus, he became incarnate. He stepped out of the glories of heaven, became incarnate. Now, you see a little bit of the glory of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus meets with Moses and Elijah, and he's glorified there, not fully. But, you know, it says his clothing was whiter than anyone could ever imagine, and his face was shining forth because that conversation with his heavenly Father, this is my beloved Son, who am I, well, please hear him, and so forth. So you see the essence of the glory of the Lord, but not the fullness of the glory of the Lord. So God many times will use our human terminology in reference to what he's dealing with Moses, as if I'm talking to you face to face. You can hear me clearly and understand me, and I'm talking to you directly. But they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is the incarnate Son. He is Emmanuel, God with us, as was pronounced at his birth. And thus we have the fullness of Christ in human, the fullness of God in human form. He says, have you seen the Father? Have you seen me? You've seen the Father in John's gospel. Mike?
Yeah, and so just really quickly, again, where it talks about there in verse 11, this face-to-face being idiomatic and really basically face-to-face can simply imply understood as intimately. That's the way he talked to God intimately, that he could see, he could converse with him. And so that's what it's implying, because again, the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but what it's talking about is this intimate fellowship that Moses had with God and in many other places as well. And so that is kind of the kind of conversation that he had. And I hope that helps.
Okay, it does. It does help. I just have one more question, and I know you're on Facebook, but could you put in a topic on, do we have, and I know this is not to be true, but there are churches here that have prophets for pastors and apostles. They say they are anyway. Could you put something on Facebook about that? I mean, I know there's so many people that are on Facebook that are Christians. We have a problem like that in our family, and my granddaughter is going to marry a gentleman whose church is exactly like that. She's been raised in Calvary Chapel all her life and knows the difference, but she says she has to follow her husband. Any comment on that?
Yeah, I until that doctrine got straightened out, I wouldn't marry him. Because, again, you want a spiritual leader in your home. And if the spiritual leader is off theologically, you have really no business marrying that person. Because whatever is in the courtship is only going to get worse in the marriage. Again, I've shared this many times. This girl says, I'm getting a divorce. Why? My husband's a raging alcoholic. I said, well, did he drink when you married him? Yeah. Well, then why did you marry him? She says, I didn't think he'd be a problem. Anything that you notice in a courtship that is weird is going to get worse in the marriage. And if you've got bad doctrine operating right now where it's causing an objection by your daughter, I would say that there's going to be a lot more. Because again, when the spirit of error is working, it continues to work. And this idea that there are apostles. Now, why do we, the Bible says God has put first in the church apostles. He did that. We have the 12 apostles doctrine that's written down for us. I don't believe in modern day apostles that are rewriting God's word. That's false. That's heresy. We got to be real careful of that. Now, are there still pastors? Yes. Are there still ones, as an example, apostle, those that are sent? Yes. But not to speak and say, oh, let me say that, well, we have an apostle in our church now, and homosexuality is not wrong anymore because our apostle is, no, 1,000 times no. That is not what that means. And this is where this doctrine gets off. And it has many different sources, but we've got to be careful because they're trying to rewrite the Bible and trying to use Christianese to do it. Well, you know, he's an apostle. He's equivalent to Peter or whatever. No. We have the apostles' doctrine that was laid down once and for all of us. Any last thoughts, Daryl?
No, you're on target, Mike, 100%. That sometimes they try to pull this thing of apostolic succession, that we can trace the lineage all the way back to this Apostle Paul or the Apostle John or Peter, you know, James. And it's bogus. It's just a way for them to become authoritative over others and use a title and so on and so forth. Pastors and teachers are legitimate. It's a gifting. It's a calling to be able to teach the Word of God, to communicate it so that others will learn and grow and be discipled. But it's never to be tyrannical or authoritative. A pastor is to be a shepherd, to tend to the sheep, to protect the sheep, to feed the sheep, the Word of God. Mike?
Yeah, and you get these different groups. The Mormon Church, well, we're the only church that has the true Aaronic priesthood. First of all, I don't want an Aaronic priest. They're from the tribe of Levi, and they're under the law. You want a priest that's Jesus Christ, the one for us. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. But these guys always try to get in there to interfere with what God's word says. Well, this really doesn't mean obviously what it says. This means this. And they pull a rabbit out of the hat. Be careful of this kind of stuff. It's everywhere. It's getting worse. I hope that helps, Connie.
The gentleman has been raised in this church, and they are a loving couple. They've been together for 7 years, and both of them love the Lord, talk to about the Lord. But as far as that subject, that doesn't come up. Because he goes to his church, she goes to our church, to her church. And the thing about the pastors, some of the pastors say, well, they're still saved. They are.
But, you know, the Bible says, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? And that's what I'm saying. I think it's
amen.
So we're all out of time, everyone. Connie, stay on the line.
To
thanks, Daryl. We'll be back
thank
tomorrow.
You.
Until then,
or
God
to
bless you.
A copy
keep
of
looking
today's
up.
Program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.